Pastor's going to be doing the Lord's table tonight, as he had announced last week. And so when I was studying yesterday and throughout the week, I read through the Pentateuch over the last week or two. Just finished Deuteronomy. I'm into Joshua now, so just read the first five books of the Bible here. And I read them, not going to say quickly, but I read them at a nice clip. So I got to read all of it together, if you will. And so it was just kind of neat because he's going to do the Lord's table. And we'll see some of the, hopefully if we get the chance today, we'll look at some of the feasts and the sacrifices of the Israel. So I don't know if we'll get to it all. I hope so, but I say that and then we don't get anywhere. But that's unfortunately the way it goes. So let's turn to Leviticus. That's where we're at. Leviticus is a very interesting book. We had talked about how short of a time span the book of Leviticus covered, but how much is in that, and a lot of it is you could preach a multitude of messages out of the book of Leviticus. In fact, I think there's a comment he has here. I don't know if I highlighted that or not. I'll have to see if maybe we'll get to it. But basically what he says, and I'll paraphrase because I can't find it. I thought I had highlighted it, but I don't, or at least I can't find it that I did. He says, for someone who's preaching or teaching and has a lack of ability to find things in the book. In other words, some preachers, some people who preach like to do the stories of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and some things that you would have learned in Sunday school. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but they're kind of they give you what you see, and they don't under. There's a deplorable lack of doctrine that's being taught in churches today. And that's why so many that are saved, that aren't growing, are being swept away by every wind of doctrine. Because they have no grounding, no rooting, no foundation. But the point is, Leviticus has so much in it that if you were to dive into it to any length of degree, there's so many good messages that you can pull and extract out of the book of Leviticus, specifically around holiness and holy living, which again is something that we're lacking in today's Christianity specifically, but the world as a whole. But that's because Christians no longer influence the world. Unfortunately, the world influences us. So Leviticus, turn to chapter 11 is where we'll get a start, kind of springboard from here, and we'll get rolling. I think we talked about this last week, if I'm not mistaken, a little bit, how Hebrews should be studied in conjunction with, or can be anyhow, with the book of Leviticus because of the differences, but the similarities as well. Levitical priesthood versus the kingly priesthood that stems from the root of Jesse, which is Judah, the tribe of Judah. So Leviticus chapter 11, we'll pray real quick and then we'll get rolling into it. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to each and every one of us. We're here today, Lord. It seems like everyone's feeling a little bit better. And Lord, we thank you for that, for your healing touch upon our lives, that you're still in control. And God, we thank you, Father, for that. Be with the service today. Guide and direct all that's said and done. May you get the honor and glory and be lifted up. And pray you bring some visitors out. And Lord, we'd grow the church according to your will. We pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So Leviticus chapter 11, I think we had looked at verse 44 and verse 45. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Again, just emphasizing, if you will, the fact that Leviticus is demanding that his people, we are his people, that we live holy. We don't really have an option. Living not holy is contrary to Scripture. And we had studied last night briefly, as Pastor had recommended, the importance and the reason why we take the Lord's table and what we should be thinking on going into that. It's not something that's to be taken lightly. I think that's one of the problems with doing it every third Sunday or every fourth Sunday or every quarter or whatever. You get into a repetitious mode and you don't take. I'm sure there are some that do, but for the most part, especially kids that are raised in that environment, it becomes ritualistic. and traditional, and it loses the magnitude of what you're actually doing. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is broken.
Right.
What did that mean, that his body was broken? It wasn't the bread that was, you know, that was the similitude or the picture of his body. He wasn't really breaking a chunk of flesh off of them of himself for the disciples and apostles to eat. But he was showing that his body truly was broken.
Right.
I tried to describe to my kids how his bones stared at him. Do we even understand and comprehend? And, you know, for a kid to kind of grasp that, you know, you got to bring it to their level. You know, what's the worst injury you ever incurred in your life? Well, a hangnail. You know, it's kind of hard, you know, to get them in the frame of mind and reference as to what physically he went through, let alone what he did spiritually, went through during that crucifixion. So, again, Leviticus and demanding us living holy is not an unreasonable expectation. First of all, he's empowered us. We have, more so than even these Israelites had, we have the indwelling Holy Ghost. They didn't have that spirit. And if you remember with Saul, that spirit departed and another spirit entered in. They could lose what they had. And that was one of the reasons why David had prayed so earnestly that he wouldn't lose that which he had, because it could happen back then. So they didn't have that. Paul calls it in Romans the power of God unto salvation. I am not afraid of the. I can't. I'm paraphrasing the gospel. You know, to preach, I have to look at now because I'm gonna butcher it. Romans chapter something. I know it's verse 16. For I'm not ashamed. There it is. Thank you, Lord. 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. We have that power indwelling within us. Now, we can quench that, and we can grieve that and suppress it to where we can be seared. Our conscience can be seared. Our conscience can be, we can be put on a shelf, and God won't deal with you anymore. He'll turn you over to a reprobate mind, he says. So I don't know where that line is. Everybody's line may be a little bit different, but there's a line you don't want to cross with the Lord. Back here in the Old Testament, in this Levitical priesthood, boy, they could get in trouble in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
And it caused, I just read in Joshua, one man, Achan, we know the story, looked, lusted, and took of the Babylonian garment, the little silver and a little gold. And not only did he answer for it, his entire family was wiped out. And the preaching that goes along with that is you got to be careful what you let in your house. David, you as a member of your family can be a source that Satan could use to get in to destroy your entire family. It happens. A little leaven, the Bible says, leaveneth the whole lump. And that's this whole Levitical concept in the book of Leviticus, is that we all are required to live holy. And it was the parents' responsibility to make sure that their kids were living right. In fact, if they vowed a vow, you see in Leviticus, it was the father's responsibility to say, hey, yay or nay, you know, or for his wife. If she, you know, talking out the side of her mouth, if you recall whenever Samuel's mother, Hannah, when she prayed, her husband, I can't remember his name right now. Yes, him too. He didn't stop her from making that vow. So that vow stood. And when she said she was going to give him to the Lord, he couldn't stand in the way and say, no, I want my son, because he had allowed that vow to happen. So Leviticus covers all that stuff. Let's keep moving, or we'll be just dogged here all day, which is okay. It's good stuff. I enjoy it. Leviticus is the worship and communion of the redeemed man. In the Old Testament, they were redeemed by the blood of a lamb, not the lamb like we have, our lamb, your lamb. You read that in Leviticus 2. But we saw how in Genesis they were, you know, that the man was created and fell into sin. Exodus, he was delivered. Now he's redeemed. In Leviticus, the Lord's laying out rules for conduct. let's see here. I'll move on. Look in chapter 8. Look in Leviticus chapter 8. Look at verse 36. Leviticus 8:36. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Why would I worry about that? Why would we read that? Look in verse, you can match that up with chapter 9. Look at verse 6 and 7. We'll tie it together. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Go unto the altar, offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded." So they were given specific instructions and requirements. Aaron was, through Moses, who is a type of the preacher or the leader. So God spoke through the man of God to Aaron. Aaron was a type of Jesus Christ. He is a type of right. Jesus Christ as the high priest. And if you think about that, we had talked about that a little bit last week. Here, Aaron was the one who caused all of Israel to sin. And the golden calf, I threw the gold in and this calf came out. I don't know how that happened, right? So here's that guy. He ends up being the high priest of the entire nation of Israel. That's the mercy of God. How much more so for us? You know, well, it's very easy for us to look at someone else and say, well, I'm not like him or I'm not like her. You know, I may have my sins, but at least I don't do X, Y, or Z. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never, you know, so we're easy to do that. But if you think about what God did on the cross, and again, going with what we're going to go through tonight, the smallest, if you want to call it that, of sins would have put him on the cross. The little white lie that we consider not that big of a deal, the embellishment that we told on our story this past week at work, which I'm guilty of, exacerbating the story and making it sound more interesting than what it is, because nobody wants to hear a boring story, and you got to keep up with the Joneses and all. So we do, as men especially, like to embellish our story a little bit. If it was 6 inches, 9 inches is better, you know. Right. 10, 12, it's a 40-inch fish by the time the story's over. So we like to do that. But it's still, at the end of it, when you scratch away all the nice words we like to put on it, it's a lie. Yes. Yes. It is not the truth. So God would have had to die for that lie. Again, just makes you think of, wow, how in the world could they live a holy enough life to keep all of the law and the ordinances, which is why Romans says it was a schoolmaster to basically show us there's no way we can do it. There's nothing we can do to get there. Look in chapter 19, Leviticus 19. Look at verse 2. Verse 1, we'll start. And the Lord spake unto Moses, again, this is directly from the Lord, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Are you getting the point? Keep your hand there in Leviticus and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll find that he might be emphasizing the fact that we should live holy. Holy is not yes, it's a four-letter word, but it is not a curse word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." How do we glorify God? How do we give him glory? By living holy. Right. He's mandated that we live a certain way. When we don't, we fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, we have sin, and that sin will cause us to lose fellowship with him. And how can he fellowship with darkness? You have to go to him and ask for forgiveness and clear that, just like they did in the Old Testament with the offerings and the sacrifices. Even our very eating, if you look through Leviticus, he lays out what they should have eaten, when they could eat, what types of food they could eat, and not just what they could do, but why they shouldn't, because they were unclean. You know, they didn't have refrigeration back in Bible times. They didn't have the ability to clean shellfish like we can eat today, because I love shrimp, you know, and I love lobster, and I will eat crab legs.
Yes.
They couldn't do that. Why? Well, they didn't, first of all, have refrigeration. How would you get to the middle of the desert?
Right.
A crab from the closest place would probably have been the Mediterranean or maybe the Persian Gulf. I don't know if they even have shrimp and crabs there. I don't know, but whatever. There's no way for them to be able to eat that stuff and it not kill them.
Right.
So God's mercy said, don't eat it.
Yeah.
And instead of us saying, yes, sir, we said, no, I want to try that. Isn't that how we do?
Yeah.
You know, God says, don't act a certain way. Well, I want to try that because that's just what we do. It's like telling a kid, don't eat a cookie. Stay away from the cookies. They're for pastor. Well, the cookies are gone, right? We're the same way, but there's a reason why God tells you not to do certain things, not to punish you and keep you, you know, from having fun. It's to save you from the damage that that can cause you. Here,
yeah.
Dietary laws were physically put in place so that they wouldn't kill themselves,
right.
You know. Same way with us. We die spiritually because we partake of things that God says you shouldn't. And so there's just that connection. Look in Colossians, since you're in the New Testament, keeping your hand back in Leviticus, because we will be back there. I am positive the Lord will have us go back there. Look in Colossians chapter 3. If you're wondering where that is, it's Gentiles eat pork chops. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, it kind of puts a little bit of a hindrance on us if you really would take these commandments to heart. How would you go to the bar and sit at the bar and order a beer and have a cigarette and say, thank you, Lord, for this cancer stick and what it's going to do to me as I inhale this nicotine and tar, which is corroding my lungs and causing me to die a slow death. Thank you, Father. Amen. You just couldn't do that, right? So if we were in everything we do, okay, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to view this movie that I'm about to watch, or watch this woman walk down the road as she's not dressed properly. If we were to do all and giving thanks, it would probably hinder us from doing some stupid things that we do. But we don't do all and give thanks for all because it would not be convenient sometimes. It would expose us for who we truly are. But if we did, it would certainly keep us in the right way. Look at John chapter 16, the book of John chapter 16. You have to be careful, like I said here in the book of Leviticus, because you will tend to preach when you're teaching through the book of Leviticus, which I'm not doing, by the way. I'm merely just teaching some things, so you don't have to get under conviction if you don't want to. John chapter 16, look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. Although in the book of Leviticus, if you read through it, not one time is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost mentioned. Not one time. You won't find his name. However, you see his influence and his work. If you understand typology, the oil is a type of the Holy Ghost, like the oil that was poured down Aaron's beard, even, you know, Aaron's beard there in Psalms, whenever, I think it's 118 or something like that, around that area, about the brethren dwelling together in unity. His influence is all through the book of Leviticus, but you don't mention, his name specifically isn't mentioned. The most, let's go back to Leviticus. The most conspicuous, I like that word, you can use that today, chapter is the 16th chapter. So we want to go there real quick. We just want to look at a few little things out of that. Chapter 16, and I talked about this last week, wanting to get to this. This is where the scapegoat is mentioned in chapter 16. If you read through there, there's two goats that are taken. One is killed, and one is laid the sins of the congregation. They lay their hands on the goat, and the sins are left onto this goat. And don't ask me how that happened, but God said that's the way to do it. And then they're supposed to take them out in the wilderness and let them go. That poor goat, I can't even imagine what kind of mental. It's probably like the swine that ran down into the hill, You know, I'm sure that goat went, you know, fell on a briar patch or something just to kill himself. I don't know. Sacrificed himself. I don't know. But that sin, that guilt that the children of Israel had, was laid on another. Same way with us as a typology, our sins were laid on another. Thank God we don't have to work for our salvation. We couldn't, even if we wanted to, and we certainly, once we were able to attain it, if ever, we would never be able to keep it. So how could you live a life and to the standard and never say, even the Israelites didn't. That's why they had to have sacrifices. Amen. Look in Micah chapter 7. Micah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. If you don't have that one underlined, I would underline that one. Thank God he has mercy on us. He will turn again, verse 19. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How do you think he could make a statement, I have not seen perverseness in Israel, neither iniquity in Jacob? How could he say something like that? Because of his mercy and because of the ability of the sacrifices and the offerings that God mandated for man at this point to offer that would cover their sins. That's the only way, because you can't live the law. It's impossible. Only one has ever done it. And he was the one who died for our sins. The central person, as I said, as a type of Jesus Christ, is Aaron. And there was two types of offerings throughout the book of Leviticus. We won't look at them in each of them and show you and break them down. But you'll see there's a sweet savor offering, things that were offered up to God as a sweet savor. And then there were things that were not, and it's pretty obvious, sweet savors, because they were identified with sin. Such as the trespass offering, okay? But the sweet-savored offerings were the burnt, the meal offerings, and the peace offerings. And we'll look at some of them here in a little bit. You can break Leviticus down into some into sections. I think we've done it with every book so far that we looked at. The sacrifices were from chapters 1 through chapter 7. The priesthood was covered in its laws and ordinances in chapter 8 through chapter 10. How to purify a house, a body, you know, if he's touched an unclean thing. Those are things that are all covered from chapter 11 to chapter 16. Then the festivals, and that's a good Baptist word. Yes. We like to have things to eat, and that's what the festival of feasts and things, and we'll look at some of that, is in chapter 17 through 21. Then he hit on idolatry, one of the sins that doth so easily beset us, even today, how easy it is for something in our lives to come between us and God. Because I don't have time to read today, God. I have to get to work. I don't have time. That's something that's come between you and God, and it can become an idol to you. Many men have been succumbed to their job becoming before God. It's more important that we use the excuse that, I got to provide for my family, I'm worse than an infidel. Yeah, but you can't break one verse of scripture to fulfill another. You just can't do it. It doesn't work that way. So we have to be careful with those things. And then vows. I talked about that earlier, how a man, a father, or a husband can disannul a vow that is made in his home. But once a vow has been established, it must be fulfilled. Or you answer for it. One of the things that always sticks out to me, and is always one that when I talk about vows, is Jephunneh. Whenever he went and said, the first thing that comes out of my gate when I come home, I will give that to you, Lord, and I will offer that as a sacrifice. And lo and behold, he comes home from the victory, and his daughter walks through the gate first, and he says, you know, wow, you just kind of put some dampener on my victory. I got to kill you now. You know, I mean, that's a heavy, heavy vow. However, what he failed to do was go back and look at Leviticus. Had he done that, there was an opportunity for him to offer a sacrifice.
Yes.
Because Amen. Of offering a vow or giving a vow and going back on it. He had a way of escape. Yes, God said, always there's a way of escape that he would make you to be able to bear it. Because I'll be honest with you, if I was me in that situation, I can't imagine sacrificing my daughter for a vow, even if it was for the Lord. In this situation, sons are expendable. They're no problem. And we've already got that tested. God sacrificed his son. So, you know, one more, you know, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It just happens. The point is, I he had a way of escape. And even for us today, we have a way of escape. I don't want to get into that too deep. Let's jump over all that studying because that doesn't matter. Yes, sir. No, absolutely not. Absolutely.
I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard preach that have no clue about the biblical offerings and what they do. And I've straightened out pastor after pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I said, you need to read your Bible.
Absolutely. He didn't. Jephunneh didn't.
Absolutely not.
He didn't know his own Bible. And I think his heart was in the right place.
Right.
He wasn't trying to do wrong. Obviously,
right.
To take a vow that serious and to perform it.
He was ignorant of God's word.
Absolutely. And that's what destroyed, because you don't hear anything else about that man afterward.
Right.
Because I will guarantee you, by doing what he felt he had to do in that situation, it wiped them out.
Well,
took them out. And same thing will happen to us. Satan's very good at what he does.
Yes.
He's been doing it for 6,000 years, and he will use good for evil if he can do it. And he can take something that's good. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing.
Oh, yeah.
There's times, and I've seen it happen, where people get so consumed in trying to do right things that the next thing you know, their family is off here, and they are alone, and they're totally ineffective in the ministry anymore because they haven't done what they're supposed to do. They got so caught up in doing good.
Right.
They left their family behind. So you got to be careful. Like I said, you can't break one verse of scripture to fulfill another. I mean, it's got to be balanced. It's got to be, the Bible says, moderate. And all things. I think if we would live in moderation, we would be so much better off. It's those are the people that go off on the extremists, you know. Well, you know, I mean, even Pastor alluded to it in services here so long ago about people get so King Jamesed that they're more King James than God, you know. So you have to be, it doesn't matter where you go, you can't be extreme. God says, let your moderation be known. So that's a good thought, and absolutely. The typical teachings of the offerings, this is what I want to get to. So these are the sweet offerings. I talked about them. Look in the burnt offerings. They daily pointed to Jesus, who for us and our salvation willingly offered himself to God as a sacrifice without spot or blemish. That was the burnt offering. Could not have any spot, could not have any blemish. It was a sweet savor to God. I have to flip over here. Here we go. I got a nice little chart. I may try to do that, blow this up today and give you guys this, because this is pretty neat. Look in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We won't read all of this because we would never get anywhere. But verses 1 through 17, which is pretty much the whole chapter, basically describes the burnt offering. In fact, at the heading on the verse 1 under chapter 1, mine says the burnt offering, which is called a sweet savor offering. That's the title of the chapter 1. In Doc's Bible here. So the burnt offering, again, as I said, was an offering that was without spot or blemish. as an example or a type of Jesus Christ offering of himself without spot to God. Look in 2nd, keep your hand in Leviticus. And this is where, this is interesting, this is fun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And thank God for those that have gone before and done all the heavy work and studying, and we can just glean from them, amen?
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We don't have the ability to be holy within ourselves. Our hearts are desperate and are sinful and desperately wicked. Who can know them, right? And along with that, look at Ephesians chapter 5, a cross-reference to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," because children just follow and do what they're told and don't typically, until they get old enough to be stupid, think they know better. But as little children, you tell them don't, typically they listen. I don't know, that must only be for a few months. Anyhow, "and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Thank God that lamb without spot and blemish was something that pleased God. It wasn't something that was an offense to him. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, another cross-reference, all to do with the burnt offering that was a sweet smelling savor. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. Excuse me. And you have to kind of, it starts really back in verse 13 is the beginning of this sentence, pretty much, where, "For gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Go on down, look at verse 18, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." Remember, Peter's who he's talking to specifically, because he was a Jew himself. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." These people had for years depended upon the burnt offering as a sweet-smelling savor, that lamb that was slain without spot and blemish to cover their sins. Peter's trying to teach them that Hebrew teaching, that we have a more better, more gooder, as they say down south, sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ died once for all. "But with the precious lamb," I read that, verse 19, "without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Pastor had also talked about that, about how could God have changed the process for us to have forgiveness of sins, and that we wouldn't have had to have depended upon his son as a sacrifice. It could have just been, you say you're sorry and things are go, you're pardoned. No, that's yes, but no, that's not how he set it up, right? Amen. So there you go. Now, that was the burnt offering. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. Yeah, it was very difficult. It kind of just flows. Remember, I said the first couple chapters are about the offerings. Chapter 2 covers the meat offering. "And Christ in his human perfection was tested by suffering." You see that. You just have to read the whole chapter to see what the meat offering, again, as a sweet savor, offered to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 6 goes along with that. Look at verse 14. "And this is the law of the meat offering." And he talks about it. "It shall take a handful," verse 15, "of the flour of meat offering, the oil, the frankincense, shall be a burnt." It wasn't a animal that was sacrificed here. This was a meat offering of flour and oil and frankincense. It was a mixture that they had prepared that was an offering called the meat offering. Again, God, when he was born, if you remember, he was offered gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And ironically here, frankincense is one of the components of this meat offering. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is your New Testament cross-references. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Was God perfect? Yes. Did he have to go through suffering to be perfect? Yes. You figure it out. Great is the mystery of godliness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 says, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Amen. Jesus Christ was made our meat offering through the things which he suffered. That offering is made to God again as a sweet savor. And then the last sweet savor offering is the peace offering. And you find that in chapter 3 of Leviticus. Again, you have to read the entire chapter, and it'll tell you exactly what part of the animal, the kidneys you throw away, the caul, the liver, and these things. You read through there and you find out what is offered from that animal as a peace offering. Well, Christ is our peace. We have the peace that passeth all understanding because of his sacrifice. Find that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If I can get there myself. Feel like we're going in the yellow pages. Let your fingers do the walking or something, I think was the commercial. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he is our peace. Who is he? But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That veil was rent in twain. Because of the sacrifice when Jesus Christ gave of himself on the cross of Calvary. Having abolished in his flesh, this literal, physical, fleshly body that the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself, he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Even the law of commandments, because we couldn't keep them, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Yes. Someday we too will shed this earthly, fleshly, old man body and be given a new body that no longer will succumb to the pleasures and lusts of the flesh. Thank God when that is done. I don't care how old you are. I've heard preachers tell when they're 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, the battle's no easier when you get older. This flesh is wicked. It is something that will require diligence. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. We must be diligent. It's something that takes and requires constant, continual discipline in living holy. And you know what? It doesn't get easier, but it's just like any habit. The more that you do it, it becomes a little more... you're prone to do it quicker than to fall by the wayside. There's a song that I heard Brother Rex Harrison used to sing, I've come too far to turn back now. Too many miles behind me, too many sorrows are through. And then when you get to that point in your Christian walk where you can look back and say, like it is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee. You can look back. I'm 42 now. I can look 40 years in the wilderness. I can look back and say, you know, he has led me this far. It is not worth it to succumb to this flesh anymore and turn back. I need to just live holy. It's almost over. Amen. Trump's in office now. I can't get any better. Well... or worse, amen? So anyway, praise the Lord. That's some of the offerings. Next week we'll jump into the ones that aren't of a sweet savor, I guess you could say the unsavory offerings, specifically dealing with sin. These, a burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, they were offered up as a sweet savor unto God, basically in worship of him and what he's done for us and glorifying God. But... there are some sin offerings because we mess up. So we'll look at them and we'll see the types. And then we'll get into the feasts. Amen?
Yes.
That are in Leviticus. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your mercy and kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time we spent in your word. Lord, such an amazing, amazing book that you have set up. There's no other book that's ever been written, that man has ever written or penned, that works in our hearts and our minds and has the hand of God written over it like this book, and how it points us to you over and over and everything that you've done for us. God, we're so thankful and unworthy to be used and to be given what you've given us. But Father, we thank you for it. We pray, God, you'd help us to live it, help us to do right, be with the service to come, be with Pastor, give him the unction from on high, give him the words that we need to hear this morning, bring some visitors out as it already been prayed. And Father, we pray that your son would be lifted up. You said if we lift you up, you draw all men unto you. And God, we pray that you would do that today. Pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.